Please turn with me in your Bibles now back to 1 Peter chapter 5. This morning we come to consider just three short verses, verses 5 through 7, and you'll hear as I read that even just these three short verses, Peter gives to us three exhortations toward Christ-like humility. First Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 5 and reading through verse 7. Let's again give our careful attention to the Word of God. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Well, imagine for a moment that you and your family have just hit the road for a long road trip to go and see family. Everyone is brimming with joy and excitement and anticipation. The only thing that stands between you and a warm, fun-filled, extended time with family is a number of hours on the road. Now imagine that just 1 hour into your road trip, you see that the oil light comes on. What do you do? The oil light is indicating that either you are low on oil or that there's at least insufficient oil pressure. Either way, this means that your engine does not have the oil that it requires. So what do? You just keep driving? You just press on and hope for the best? You maybe get something to just set over that oil light so that you can ignore it for the rest of your drive. I mean, everyone in the car is just dying to get the drive over with so that the fun and the fellowship might begin. So what do? Well, you know the answer. Do you keep driving? No. No way. You don't ever ignore the oil light. And why is that? Well, because your engine will not continue to run without oil. What's going to happen if you try to simply press on? Well, you're going to end up very soon broken down along the side of the road. You're going to be waiting for a tow truck, and then you're going to be spending days or weeks in a hotel waiting for expensive repairs to your engine. You might even miss the entire time you had planned with your extended family. So instead of ignoring that engine light, you're going to take it seriously. You're going to stop as soon as possible to get that situation remedied. Adequate oil is not optional for your engine. And in the same way, we learned this morning that humility is not optional to the Christian life. Just as your car engine will break down without adequate oil, the Christian life always breaks down without humility. It's too bad, really, that we don't have something like a low humility light to warn us about increasing pride within our own hearts. Oftentimes, pride isn't detected until it manifests itself in the form of some other sin. Oftentimes, pride is not detected until it's already done damage either to ourselves or to other relationships or to both. Pride is hard to detect, and nothing quite enslaves the human heart like pride. And sadly, the most natural response to detected pride within our own hearts is for our hearts to swell with pride all the more. Well, there is good news. The good news is that God is right now in the process of restoring to us as His people the joy and peace that true humility brings. Just think about the joy and peace that Adam and Eve must have enjoyed with one another before the fall. Imagine the joy and peace that they had in that marriage relationship when each of them had a perfect humility. Think too about the joy and peace that Adam and Eve had in their relationship to God. We can only imagine what it must have been like to know God in the complete absence of all sin. Well, again, the good news is that through the gospel, God is right now in the process of restoring that which was lost in the fall. The Bible begins by setting before us the joy of that sinless perfection. And the Bible closes, it ends by showing us the restored, unchangeable joy of sinless perfection. One day, every single one of you who is right now trusting in Jesus Christ, you will enjoy perfect, sinless relationships with one another and with the Almighty God. But what about now? What about the time in between those two periods of perfect, sinless perfection? Well, right now, the Spirit of Christ is at work in those who believe. The Spirit of Christ, even as the Word is preached, is granting ongoing repentance from pride and an increasing cultivation of true Christ-like humility. So how does that happen? Well, in 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul writes that the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. The word of the cross is utter foolishness to this world in which we live. To those who are perishing, the cross makes no sense. And so when Jesus says, whoever would come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his own cross and follow me, whenever the world hears the words of Christ, they hear it as complete and utter foolishness. But those very same words, which are foolishness to the world, they are to the Christian the power of the living God. The word of the cross is nothing less than the very power of the Almighty God. And so it is with the words of our text this morning. Here God calls us to true Christ-like humility. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called to humble ourselves. Well, for those who do not belong to Christ, again, that's just foolishness. But to those who are being saved, these are the powerful words which are right now at work in our hearts by the power of the Spirit to make us more like our Savior. For those who are truly believe these powerful words of the cross, even these words this morning, they will produce humility. Our text calls us to humility in three ways. Let's look at each. When you truly believe the powerful word of the cross, you will humble yourself before the elders. Now, Peter here begins by addressing a subset within the church. He specifically addresses the young. And commentators offer a variety of possible reasons for this. But I believe in order to understand why it is that Peter addresses first the young, we need to take into account the context of verse 5. Peter begins there at verse 5 with the word likewise. And because of this, it's an obvious reference to verses 1 through 4. Last week we saw that Peter exhorted there the elders of the church to be faithful shepherds. And if you can remember as far back as 2 weeks, or if you're just looking there at your Bible, you can see what the context for that was. Look at verse 19. There, the Apostle Peter was calling us to entrust our souls to God while doing good. How do we entrust our souls to God while doing good? Well, Peter answers that question by turning to what God has provided for us in the local church. He has provided to us faithful shepherding. And this is why Peter can then turn in our text this morning at verse 5 to you who are younger with this specific exhortation. Likewise, be subject to the elders. Use what God has graciously provided for you. Don't give in to that temptation to go it alone. Don't give in to that temptation that makes you think that you don't need the counsel of the shepherds that God has put over you. Now let me make just a couple of observations about Peter's exhortation. Number one, Peter assumes that there is a real, ongoing relationship between the elders of the church and those who are younger. Peter assumes that this is something that will be evident in every healthy church. There is to be real, organic, shepherding relationships between the elders and those who are younger. This is something that needs to be cultivated. That brings me to the second observation. Just as the elders last week were called to faithful, self-sacrificial, Christ-like shepherding for the care of the flock of God, the young need to see in their elders God's providential care for their lives. You who are younger need to be careful to see the elders not simply as an ecclesiastical necessity, but rather as God's practical, here and now care for you. Shepherds are God's personal care to your life. The number three, this exhortation should motivate both the elders and those who are younger to engage in meaningful conversations that are relevant to that unique stage of life for those who are younger. Those who are younger are often on the precipice of some of life's biggest decisions and most important seasons. Often there is much change just on the horizon for you who are younger, and God has provided for you the wisdom and care in a plurality of elders. So we should ask, what keeps those who are younger from being subject to the elders? Well, oftentimes I believe that it is because of the subtle temptation that leads one to believe that they simply don't need counsel, that it's unneeded or unnecessary. You might be in a fairly stable season of life, and so you don't believe that you need counsel or shepherding right now. You who are younger, have you sought the counsel of the elders? Have you invited their prayers and their counsel into your life? Do you feel like you need it? Again, I believe the temptation is that we subtly believe that we don't need it. Well, in Luke 2, verse 51, Luke records for us the example of Jesus Christ, which should always be before us. And there he says that Jesus went down with his parents to Nazareth, and he explicitly tells us that Jesus was submissive to them. If there was ever a time in which one did not need the shepherding of another, if there was ever a time in which shepherding may have been unnecessary, would it not have been the case for the perfect, sinless, eternal Son of God come in the flesh? Did the perfect child Jesus need the counsel of two sinners in His parents? Again, if there was ever a time in which it didn't seem that one needed to be submissive to another, it would have been Jesus with His earthly parents. But Jesus didn't think so. Even then, Jesus saw that the Father had provided for His needs, even in imperfect parents. What Peter says to us this morning is that if we are going to grow in Christ's likeness, we too ought to eagerly seek the counsel and the care that God has provided for us in the church. Well, Peter doesn't just address those who are younger. Next, he goes on to address the entire church. When you truly believe the powerful word of the cross, you will also humble yourself before one another. You'll humble yourself before one another. In James chapter 4, he asks a very important question in the context of the church. He asks, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." James helps us to see that what causes conflicts within the church is pride. What causes conflicts among us is a lack of humility. Specifically, James identified the source of our conflict as those passions that still wage war within us. But if you pay attention to those passions that still wage war within us, you're going to note that they all spring from pride. It's because I want something, and I don't have it. Now notice with me the detail of Peter's exhortation here in our text. He says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another." Now notice three aspects to Peter's exhortation. First, Peter uses this very helpful imagery of clothing. Every day, before you begin your day, you think about the day that lies ahead and you clothe yourself in a way that is appropriate for the day ahead. If it's going to be cold outside, you dress warm so that you are dressed appropriately for the day ahead. If you're going to be doing a lot of work out in the garden, you're going to wear certain clothes that you don't mind getting dirty, because it would be appropriate for your work in the garden. If you're going to have a lot of important meetings, say for work, maybe business meetings of some sort, you're going to dress up in a way that is appropriate for those meetings. Well, Peter tells us that as disciples of Jesus Christ, there is an appropriate clothing with which we need to wake up every day and clothe ourselves. And it is humility. Humility is the appropriate clothing that we need to put on each and every day, because it is always appropriate to our circumstances. Now, second, we need to see that Peter says, all of you. All of you. You know what that means. It means that every single one of us need humility. That means that none of us, as we hear the word preached this morning, should think, "I am so glad that so-and-so is hearing this." If that thought has crossed your mind this morning, it's evidence of pride. Instead, every single one of us should be asking, how do I need to clothe myself with humility? That leads me to the third observation. Peter says, clothe yourselves, every one of you, with humility toward one another. Peter gets very specific in a very helpful way. He doesn't say generally, clothe yourselves with humility, but he gets specific. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Why is that? Why does Peter say it that specifically? Well, the answer is obvious. It's because we need to hear it. This is where we need humility often the most. And so I want to give you another question to think about. And I want you to be specific in answering this question and then go to God in repentance and faith for this humility. Ask yourself, in which relationships do I particularly need to humble myself? There may be one or two specific relationships where you need to humble yourself. We need to humble ourselves in all of our relationships, but in the life of the body, it is likely that there are one or two or maybe even three relationships that God will bring to mind. He is calling you to humble yourself. When you give that question some time, go to God in faith and repentance to seek to put on this Christ-like humility. Well, again, this begs the question of how. How do I clothe myself with humility? Well, Scripture provides us the answer right there. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God's Word provides us with the strongest warning against pride, and yet it promises grace to the humble. In his commentary, Calvin tells us that we should have a sort of imagery in our minds at this point. He says that we need to imagine that God has two hands. The first hand is to warn us and to keep pride at bay. In that hand, He has a hammer with which He beats down and breaks into pieces all those who would raise themselves up. But He also has another hand, and this other hand is for our comfort. In that hand, He delivers what He promises in that He is ready to raise up all who will humble themselves. How do we clothe ourselves with humility? Well, it's by consciously living before God. It's never forgetting that in your interaction with a brother or sister in the Lord, you are having that interaction before God. In order to clothe yourself with humility, you need to be consciously living before God. Peter would have us to remember that all of our interactions with one another take place with God as witness. If you forget about God in those interactions, you will be tempted toward pride. But if you remember God and you remember His promises, then you will be able to clothe yourself with humility. Well, this brings us then to that third exhortation. When you truly believe the powerful word of the cross, you will humble yourself before God. In this final exhortation, Peter uses language that should be familiar to all of us. He says to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Peter uses language that we find throughout the book of Exodus to describe how God promised to deliver His people. Before the Exodus, time and again, God tells His people through Moses that by His mighty hand, He is going to humble the Egyptians and He is going to raise up and deliver His people. And then, time and again, after the Exodus, Moses often reminds the people that it was by God's strong hand that they were delivered from the Egyptians. When Peter uses this language, he wants us to have that imagery in our minds. When Pharaoh refused repeatedly to humble himself before God, but remained obstinate in his pride, refusing to let Israel go, God brought down that hammer that he uses to bring down the pride of those who lift themselves up. And conversely, when Israel humbled themselves and they cried out to God for deliverance, that other hand faithfully swooped in to mightily deliver them from their bondage. And that's what Peter wants us to hear. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time, God may exalt you. Now again, I want to note three things here. First, note that there are only two paths. Either you humble yourself before God and He will exalt you, or remain proud before God and know that He will humble you. When we put our lives into those terms, the choice becomes clear. And that brings me to the second observation. Remember the sure promise of God. If you humble yourself, He will use His mighty hand in time to exalt you. You are called as disciples of Jesus Christ to walk in the footsteps of Christ, which means this life will be marked by humiliation. But don't forget that promised eternal exaltation. Now, the third thing we need to note very carefully. Peter warns us that this won't be easy. He says that when you humble yourself before God, you will be required to wait until He exalts you. None of us like to wait. God teaches us here that there is a proper time in God's eyes for exaltation. But naturally, we would all love to think that that time is now. We are called by God to humble ourselves and to wait upon Him for that proper time, that time that God has already determined to then exalt us. But notice God's perfect care. He knows that the waiting is difficult, and so He provides for us Himself to be our strength throughout this time of waiting. How do you humble yourself before God? How do you wait on Him for that timing for exaltation? Well, you do so by casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Do you cast all of your anxieties upon God? Do you believe that the one true and living God cares for you? He cares about the details of your life. He sees the anxieties of your heart, and He wants you to cast them all upon Him. If anyone had a right to worry, George Mueller did. For decades, he walked through trials of faith that would leave many of us shattered. More than 10,000 orphans depended upon George Mueller for food and clothing and shelter throughout his life. And his orphan homes often lived for years on the very verge of poverty. If you've ever read one of Mueller's biographies or his autobiography, you see in Mueller a man who walked with more of the peace of God than many of us know. The key for Mueller was prayer. When George Mueller was asked how he could be so calm in the midst of a hectic day with so many uncertainties at the orphanage, he answered one time, "Well, this morning I rolled 60 things unto the Lord in prayer. I rolled 60 things onto the Lord in prayer. How did Mueller handle all these weighty burdens, the burdens of 10,000 orphans? Well, every morning he began by taking those burdens to the Lord, and one by one he took them from his shoulders and he set them upon God's. Brothers and sisters, that is how we are to wait upon God. Cast all your anxieties upon Him because He cares for you. Don't keep a single one for yourself. That is how you humble yourself before God. You let God be God because you are not God. And then you live your life in a constant, conscious dependence upon Him. Last night in family worship, we read this text as we normally do on Saturday nights. And I was trying to prepare my children for worship this morning, and immediately we found ourselves with a difficulty. How do we define humility? Well, we began by talking about opposites. The opposite of hot is cold. The opposite of dry is wet, and the opposite of pride is humility. Well, that helps to get some sort of definition for humility. But as we continued to talk, we still found ourselves grasping for a good, fixed definition for humility until we simply look to Christ. There's no better definition for humility than seeing it embodied in our Savior. In Philippians 2, chapter 5, we read this: "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death upon the cross." The only way to truly know humility is to gaze upon Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us time and again that you become whatever it is that you behold. You become whatever it is that captures your attention. Are you gazing on Christ? C.S. Lewis once wrote, "A proud man is always looking down on either things or other people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot look up." Are you looking down or are you looking up? Are you looking down upon others, or are you looking up to Christ? Let us remember the promise of our passage: God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let us pray. Our gracious God in heaven, we pray that You would lift our eyes from looking down on any with pride and fix them firmly upon Jesus, the One who perfectly embodies and defines for us humility. Father, will You give us Your Holy Spirit to grant repentance of pride in each of our hearts, and that cultivation of true Christ-like humility. Will You, by Your Spirit, fix our attention upon Jesus Christ, that He might always be set before us, so that we might reflect Him, so that we might be like Him, walking in true humility. Father, pride is so subtle, and humility seems so hard to obtain and maintain. So we cry out to you for that work of grace that would make us more like Christ, our Savior. Do this in us so that we might reflect Him to this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.